Well, if you would, let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. I want to read John 17, 1 through 5. Hear the word of God. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." This is God's holy word. Having a baptism and then preaching a sermon on John 17 is not the easiest thing to do, because when you read John 17, as men have pointed out, we come to what is the mountain peak in the gospel of John. Archbishop William Tipple referred to John 17 as perhaps the most sacred passage in all four Gospels. Philip Melanchthon, who worked along Martin Luther in the 1500s, said of John 17, he says, "There is no voice which has ever been heard, either in heaven or in earth, more exalted, more fruitful, more sublime than the prayer offered by the Son of God himself." Others refer to John 17 as the Holy of Holies in all of the sacred scripture. Others have felt that John 17 is so sacred that we get to see the heart of Christ that the best thing to do is simply to read it and sit down and not preach it. I think we can appreciate the reverence for Jesus' prayer. I think we can appreciate this reverence for the Holy of Holies in the sacred scriptures. But I think it would be a monstrous mistake to read it and sit down. This prayer was made audibly before his disciples. This prayer was uttered so that they could hear it. This prayer was written down, recorded as the Spirit of God inspired John to do so. And as we look at this, we're going to see that Jesus is praying for himself in verses 1 through 5. As we look at this, we see that Jesus is praying for his disciples in verses 6 through 19. And in verses 20 through 26, he prays for all of those who are going to hear his disciples go out and preach the gospel. So he is actually praying for you, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. He is praying in the garden at this time, or not in the garden, but he's praying on the way to the garden, this prayer for you. In the Synoptic Gospels, which are, to give you what that means, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the authors report that Jesus prays over 20 times. I can't remember, it's 21 or 23, I counted now, I forgot. It's one of those two. But in the Synoptic Gospels, we hear that Jesus prays, but we do not hear the report of the content, the words that Jesus prays. So, for instance, in Luke chapter 11, the disciples, 12, they see Jesus out praying. They see him in a certain place praying. They say, "Lord, teach us how to pray the way John's disciples taught him how to pray." But we don't know the words that Jesus prayed. Jesus teaches them how to pray. He tells them words that are very similar to the words we find in that everybody in this room probably can quote, "Our Father who art in heaven," the words in the Sermon on the Mount. But we still do not hear the content of Jesus' prayers. This is what he told them to pray. But we certainly know that Jesus never confessed his sin. So we don't know the words that Jesus prayed. We know Synoptic Gospels teach us that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was dying, when he was about to approach the cross. We know a few of those words. We also know a few things that Jesus prayed when he was on the cross, but it's so very little. In the book of John, there are two prayers that Jesus prays. And they're recorded for us. They're very short. But one thing is very telling about the content. Immediately after the content is prayed, We're given reasons as to why they're in the Bible. In John 11, verses 41 through 44, Jesus is standing before the tomb of the four-day dead man, Lazarus. The tomb has been removed, and you remember that Martha's kind of complaining because, hey, Lord, you know, it's going to smell kind of bad in there. And Jesus is there with the tomb. The stone is rolled away, and he's going to take three words. He's going to take three words the same way David took a smooth stone and put it in a pouch. And he's going to strike the Goliath of the day. The Goliath of David's day was a man almost 10 feet tall. But the Goliath that you and I face is death. And no one has conquered death. No one can sling words at death and win. Can they? Or can they? And so here he is with his three small words. He's going to whirl these words around his head. He's going to sling these three words at a dead man who's in a tomb, who's in that tomb dead. And there he is going to do this. But before he does it, he prays. And he says this in John 11. He says that, he looks up to heaven and says, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that what?" Why is Jesus going to pray this prayer? Why is Jesus wanting these words to be heard? Before he slings those three words at that dead man, why? He says this, "That they may believe that you" what? "Sent me." And then what he does, after he says those words, that prayer, he slings three words into that dead man's tomb, "Lazarus, come forth," and he did. Now, why is he teaching us this? Well, he's teaching us this to show us that this prayer and this man, this can only happen because he's what? Sent from God. This is why it's bound together. The prayer and the words slung at that dead man, raising him from the dead. You can only understand that I have done this because I have been sent from God. I listened to Johnny Erickson Tata's testimony a couple of weeks ago. And Johnny Erickson Tata, for those of you who do not know, she's probably 66 years old now. And she was injured in an accident, diving accident at the age of 17, and she talks about, I could go into it too much, I don't have enough time for this, but she went to be healed several times in her wheelchair, and she says one time she's being wheeled out with 35 other people. She was number 17 in the line as they were wheeling them out. She wasn't healed. And so she's being wheeled out, number 17, and she goes home and she's upset that she hasn't been healed. She wants to be healed. If anybody has faith, it's Johnny Erickson taught us. She's got faith. So she goes home and she says she's reading the book of Mark, and it says that all these people are coming to Jesus and he's healing and he's healing and he's healing and he's healing. And the next day, all of the people come back who bring in their sick and they're ones who need to be healed. And Jesus looks out at his disciples and this is what he says, "Let us go somewhere else so that I can preach there also." And Johnny said, "Lord, what about all the other people still in this place that need to be healed?" And then it struck her. Maybe Jesus has a different agenda than just healing people's bodies. And then she began to realize that God sent Jesus Christ to be the physician of our souls so that we might be right with God. Because you see, one day when Jesus comes, there's not going to be any more pain. We talked about that a few weeks ago. There's not going to be any more crying, no more tears. John gives us another time where Jesus preaches in John chapter 12, verses 27 and 28. You can turn and look there. It's just a few pages back. This is what Jesus prays. "Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. And then he says this. He says the same thing here he's going to say in John 17. "Father, glorify" what? "Your name." Glorify your name. So as Jesus sees the cross approaching, he sees it, he recoils at it, and then he turns right around and does what? He resolves to go there. He prays, "Father, glorify your name." And a voice from heaven came and said this, out of the blue. God the Father says this, "I have glorified my name and I will glorify it again. What's that mean? Well, Jesus explains, and he says, you know, he says, when I burst into this world, when I came into this world, Satan, I saw, he says in Luke 10, I saw Satan falling from heaven like lightning. The gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached. Men and women are entering into the kingdom of God, and Satan is screaming and pitching a fit that his kingdom is being assaulted. People are coming into the kingdom, and Satan is falling to the earth. That is the kingdom of God breaking in through the gospel preaching of Jesus Christ. And God says, that is, I first glorified it in that way. I'm going to glorify my name again. How? On the cross. On the cross. I'll glorify it again. See, sometimes I think what we don't really understand, that the cross is the glory of God. Meditate on that. The cross is the glory of God. Jesus must be lifted up for God the Father to be glorified, and God the Father will be glorified, and men will come to Christ as He's lifted up on the cross. Well, surely, to come to John 17, the content was heard, the content was recorded for us. Just to read it is not enough. We must study it. Thomas Manton in the 17th century, he preached 45 sermons on John 17. John Knox, the great Scottish reformer, he had John 17 read to him every day. He got sick. This was the sickness that would take his life. He had John 17 read to him every day. And when he passed into glory, someone was reading John 17 to him. In our own generation, Martin Lloyd-Jones, and I have all of the books back in the office, 48 sermons on John 17. Now, I'm not planning on preaching 48 sermons on John 17. But anytime somebody asks me about reading the Bible, you know what I tell them? Read the book of John. Read the book of John. Oh, Pastor, it's too hard for me. No, read the book of John. It's edifying. It's so edifying that a little child can read it. And it's so deep that the most mature Christian can never plumb its depths. Who of us, as we look at the Mount Everest of the book of John, doesn't need to hear our Savior praying for Himself? Which one of you does not need to hear that God's Son, Jesus Christ, is praying that God would be glorified? Which one of us does not need to hear that in praying for Himself, that our salvation is wrapped up in His prayers for Himself? Which one of us does not need to hear that Jesus is praying that His disciples, we, His disciples, would be preserved in the world? Which one of us does not need to hear that Jesus Christ is praying that we would be protected from the evil one? Jesus is praying for the unity of His people. And in verse 24, this is one of these passages. Father, I want those You have given Me to be with Me where I am. Who doesn't need to hear that? I want my disciples to be with Me where I am. I need to hear that. All of us, we need to sit down and read the book of John, especially read John 17. Be encouraged in the love of God. Be encouraged in the glory of God. Well, this morning, that's your introduction. Let me give you 3 points. First point, Jesus' prayer and proclamation. Second point, Jesus' prayer and resolution. Third point, Jesus' prayer and salvation. Notice what it says in verse 1. After Jesus said this, He looked toward heaven and prayed, Father. This, after He said this, what's this? Well, this is chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. After Jesus said those things. He's been preaching to His disciples the Word of God, and He talks in chapter 13 about being cleansed by the Word of God and justification. He talks about the need of being daily cleansed of our sin, the washing of the feet of the disciples. He preaches about His departure, and the disciples are sad. And Jesus has to help them out of their sadness. He says, listen, I'm going to come to you again. Now they don't have a clue that He's going to rise from the dead. But that's what He means. You're going to see Me again. And I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. He's going to be with you, and He's going to bolster you and strengthen you like 2x4s being nailed into your bodies to keep you strong. And I'm going to been teaching his disciples to remain in him and to love each other and to understand the world is going to come against you. But I am with you in this world, giving you my Holy Spirit to strengthen you in this world. He ends the whole passage there, 13, 14, 15, and 16. He says this. He says, in this world you have what? Trouble. And then he says to his disciples, he knows they're going to fall away and come back. He says, in this world you have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And so after Jesus said this, he prays. This is what one 17th century preacher said. This is the greatest prayer that was ever offered on earth, and it followed the greatest sermon that was ever preached on earth. Calvin goes further. Listen to what Calvin says. He says there's a link between Jesus' prayer and his proclamation. Listen to this. Jesus here shows teachers an example that they should not only occupy themselves in sowing the word, but by mixing their prayers with it, should implore God's help that his blessing should make their work fruitful. Every person, this is going to get everybody. Okay? Not just the preacher. Every person who has the responsibility to open up the Word of God, the preacher, the Bible study teacher, the Sunday school teacher, the mom and the daddy. We just had ourselves reminded as we charged these parents to read the Bible to their kids. Every person who's responsible to open the Bible up with anybody must mix the reading and the study of the Word of God with what? With prayer. That's what Calvin is telling us. That's what we need to learn from this passage. Every day you open the Word of God. You open it up and we have these obligations. We read the Bible to our children and we mix prayer as we read to our children the Word of God. As you catechize your children, you catechize and you catechize and you mix with your catechizing the prayers to God for it to work in their hearts. You and I, we are to prepare them for worship. I'll help you out. We are to come to worship, but we are told we must prepare. You need to prepare for the Word of God preached. You need to prepare for the Sunday school lesson. And once it's over, pray again over it. Keep your heart warm. Father, I am preparing to preach your Word on Sunday. Father, I am preparing to teach your Word in Sunday school. Father, I am preparing to read the Bible and talk to my children about Jesus Christ. Make me not dead when I'm doing it. How what do you think about a teacher who teaches their class in university and just sitting there? They got all this information and that's what they devoted their entire life to, and they sound like a drone. Shame on them. And shame on you if you read the Bible without any feeling. Shame on you if you have a dead heart when you're doing this. Shame on you. Shame on me. We need to give our hearts to God and say, this is the most important thing that I can do. He says, sanctify them by what? By the truth. We need to give ourselves to the truth. It needs to be what we're all about. Lord, set me on fire. This stuff, it's not to be dead. It's to be setting me on fire. Set my wife on fire. Set the preacher on fire. Set my house on fire with the Word of God. Fix this word in my heart. Fix this word in their heart. Fix this word and write it on their hearts that their hearts are changed. If you and I really want the authority of God's word recovered, listen to me. If we really want the authority of God's word recovered in our church and not winked at, we're going to have to pray. We're going to have to pray that the Holy Spirit will convict hearts. We're going to have to pray that the Holy Spirit will save men and women in our church. And it's going to take prevailing prayer and sustained prayer and costly prayer. And it's going to mean that we're going to have to do it. We're going to have to do it. Mix prayer with preaching. Mix prayer with the Bible. Second, Jesus' prayer and resolution. Jesus says this, Father, the time has come. Time after time we see the time is not yet. You remember Jesus' mother came to him and said, my time is not at hand. A little bit later, Jesus says, my time is at hand, but it's still impending. That's in John 12. But now we're in John 17. He says, the time has come. Well, what is this time? It's the time of crisis. It's the time of crisis. It's a cluster. A whole cluster of events are about to take place like dominoes striking together. This is the consummation of Jesus' earthly ministry. This crisis is the cross. It's the burial. It's the resurrection. It's the ascension into the heavenly places. It's being with the Father. There is the King over all that is. It's Jesus, the consummation of everything that He does on the earth. Dying on the cross for sins. All the types. We talked about circumcision this morning. There was blood that was shed. There's no more need for blood to be shed because Jesus' blood is the final blood that needed to be ever shed. So it's fulfilled in the cross. All the works of prophecy are fulfilled. The work of the devil is being destroyed. The whole old era passes and the whole new era is coming into place. So at this time, what does Jesus do? Does He resign Himself? When I was a little kid, some of you guys, y'all remember this now. Remember Doris Day? I was in love with Doris Day when I was a little boy. Of course, I think I was in love with my first 6 years of teachers, all of them. I thought they were just the most, had crushes on all of them. And she used to sing, Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. Is that what Jesus did when He went to the cross? That's not what John 17 says He did. Did Jesus say, oh, well, I know what God's will is. I know what the decree is. I'm just going to resign myself to it and not pray. Is that what He said? Or did He use the sovereignty of God as an incentive to pray? Father, look what He says. Father, the time has come. Glorify Your Son that Your Son may glorify You. He's leaning into it. He's not moving away from it. He's bearing down in prayer. He's not walking away from it. This thing, what you and I need to understand is, this is kind of strange to say this, but listen to me. This cross is not going to happen apart from this prayer. What? No, this is not going to happen apart from prayer. Your salvation won't happen apart from a preacher. How about that? This is not going to happen apart from the means of prayer. This prayer has to be offered up. And Jesus is teaching us to be resolved in prayer. You know, many people have, there's a lot of scholars. I thought this was fascinating, so I just kind of got hung on it. Many scholars believe that Jesus' prayer here in John 17 is irreconcilable with all the prayers that Jesus prayed in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they see Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now think about it. Here he is in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's the horror of the cross. There's suffering, and there's tears, and there's sweat like great drops of blood, and there's prolonged agony. And you read this, if you go read this today, read John 17 today. It's serene. It's full of peace. It's full of commitment. So on the one hand, you have the synoptics' total misery. On the other hand, you have John 17 and its serenity and peace. How do we reconcile this? Well, we reconcile the synoptics with John 17 like this. We understand that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that Jesus is resolved to do the will of God in the face of horror. Father, let this cup pass from me. Father, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as Thou wilt. In the face of horror, He is resolved. Are we with me? Then we move to John 17. And Jesus is with His disciples. He's with people who need to be secure. He's with people who need peace. He's with people who need to know He's praying for them. And what's He like there? Father, I'm in the face of glory. Glorify Your Son. Surely the first part of reconciling the synoptics with John 17 is just to look at it and say, hey, this guy's resolved. The second thing about reconciling them together is that in John 17, surely Jesus didn't pray only once at the end at the Garden of Gethsemane. Somewhere along the way, and I think he probably prayed more than this prayer, somewhere along the way, the disciples heard this prayer. Not just the Garden of Gethsemane. And think about it like this, folks. Jesus is a man just like you and me. And he's resolved to obey the will of God in the midst of horror, and he's resolved to obey the will of God when he's in the presence of thinking about and reflecting on the glory of God, where he's going to return. And we are people, and we have many things. I think you probably have figured that out, right? There's lots of things going on in us at one time, right? Have you figured that out? It's just really reductionistic to say that all you can be thinking about is death and horror when you look at the cross, Jesus. There's other things also on his mind. And a simple example can help us out, I think. And we'll move on. But how many of us have been crying? How many of us have been in agony and full of agony? And a little girl walks up and gets into our arms and smiles at us and pulls on us. And a flood of joy comes through our hearts at the same time. So Jesus is both at the same time. But whether it's in the face of horror or whether it's in the face of agony, there's resolve. Jesus is teaching us that the cross is not inevitable. It's not automatic apart from resolve. Before Jesus was ever a dead sacrifice on the cross, he was a living sacrifice. And that meant in his life, he must resolve. In Luke chapter 9, it says he set his face like flint. But in chapter 10, chapter 11, and all the way to the end of chapter 23, he has to resolve. Fresh new obedience, fresh new resolve, fresh prayers to walk with God all the way to the end. Yesterday's prayer is not, listen, enough. Crisis comes in our lives and, man, we all have our own burden to carry, don't we? And then we have this crisis or we have crises. And today we need fresh resolution. Yesterday's resolution for us is not enough. The hour comes, the time comes, and we need to pray to God. If we're in the midst of those who need a smile, we reflect on the glory and we reflect on God and we smile. If we're in the face of horror by ourselves in a garden and nobody sees us, maybe we're crying out and we're in horror at what's going on. But whatever the case, there's resolve to do the will of God from the heart. You and I, we must resign ourselves to do the will of God, not resign ourselves to do what? Nothing. I'll refrain from all this here. I'll just give you one. The psalmist is so full of help when we pray and need to resolve, be resolved. Let me just give you one. In Psalm 116, the psalmist prays for deliverance and the Lord saves him. And this is what he says. He asks this question rejoicing. He says, how can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? Verse 13, I will lift up my cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. Verse 14, I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of his people. Verse 17, I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call upon the name of the Lord. Go through the Psalms and look, you may need some resolve. He can help you. Well, finally, we see Jesus' prayer in salvation. Now let's start. Look at what it says there. It says, Father, the time has come, and here's the petition. Here's the petition. Glorify your Son. There's the petition. Clothe me with splendor. It sounds almost kind of selfish until you realize why he wants to be clothed with splendor. Look at verse 4. He says, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. All of it's done. He sees it as already done. He's so close. It's already done in his mind. And then in verse 5, he says, and now, Father, What did he say in there? Glorify your son. Now he says, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. What's he saying there? He's saying this, lift me up on the cross. That's where I'll be glorified. Lift me up on the cross, but with one addition. I want you to give me the glory that I had with you before the world began with one addition. What would that be? A human nature beautified by the scars of Calvary. Lift me up. Bring me back to where I was. This is the petition. Well, I want you to see the purpose. Look at what it says. Glorify your son. Here's the purpose. That your son may glorify you. The crisis represents the pinnacle of Jesus' work. If you could pin one act of Jesus Christ that represents his whole life, it's going and dying on the cross. Without that, everything else falls to the ground. And so Jesus finishes his work and he says, this is the purpose. I want you to glorify me so that your son on the cross might glorify you and finish the work which brings you glory. And here's the reason. Here's the ground. He says, glorify your son that your son may glorify you. For you have granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. What brings glory to the Father? What brings glory to the Father is for the Son to give salvation to those the Father has given him. That's where we get involved here. Using the words of the text here in front of us, you can see that the Son of God was with God the Father before the world began. We call that the eternal council. So we have Father and Son before the foundation of the world. Then we have God the Father comes to an agreement with His Son, and He gives to His Son authority over all flesh, all men and women. Every person who ever has lived, is living, and will live is subject to Jesus Christ. Every person. And then He says this, the Father gives of all those people, He gives to the Son a people. In our text, these people are referred to as those you have given Him. Out of all that flesh, out of all those people, those you have given Him. God the Father gives the Son this people so that He might give them eternal life. There's one condition that has to be fulfilled by the Son that the Son can give eternal life to those whom the Father has given Him. What is that? The cross. Father, lift me up on the cross so that I might give eternal life to all these you have given to me. Lift me up. Only when this work is completed can the Son be clothed in splendor, and only when the Son is clothed in splendor can the Father be clothed in splendor because He completed the work. Now, what is eternal life? What is this salvation that Jesus can give to those whom the Father has given to Him? Look at verse 3. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. You see, to see Christ's work, to rejoice over the sacrifice that's on that cross, is to see and to know the glory of God. That person hanging on the cross, if you recognize that person hanging on the cross is the way God kills death, that man is going to be raised from the dead. That is God's sling in God's pouch that destroys death, that breaks the power of Satan. That is God's power over death. That destroys the Goliath that we face, death and separation from God forever. That is where it happens. It's in His resurrection. It's seeing this as God's glory, seeing the cross as God's glory, where this takes place. And it's there, if you can see the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus on the cross, that is eternal life. Eternal life is seeing God's glory at the cross. So you and I, we may only know the Father, the only true God, through the Son whom He has sent. It's just an echo all the way through every chapter of the book of John. To see Christ, to behold Christ, is to know the Father. Let me say it in several different ways. Listen, the invisible Son of God, He reveals Himself through Jesus Christ in human flesh. God sends His Son from His bosom from before the foundation of the world. This was the plan. Sending Him to this earth to come down to reveal the invisible God to us that we might know Him. It's the sender who sends the sent one. And if you know the sent one, then you know the sender. And to know the sender and the sent one is to have eternal life, salvation. There it is. And these words, Jesus even says, the words that He speaks are words the Father gives Him. If you see Me, you've seen the Father. If you hear Me, you've heard the Father. To know the sent one and to know the sender is eternal life. And these words, listen, you come under gospel preaching, you come and you hear these words, and these words raise people out of condemnation from death to life. Have you been given eternal life by God the Father through Jesus Christ the Lord? He was lifted up on a cross and became a curse for sinners that everyone who believes in Him might have eternal life and not perish. Even now, Christ is giving eternal life to all those the Father has given Him. Christ gives eternal life to His people in this way. Jesus says, I speak these words. He's slinging words out today. Words are going out today. And Jesus says in John 5:24, He says, if you hear these words, dead people will be raised from the dead. He's not talking about the resurrection. He's talking about words in the gospel preaching. And you will be taken from condemnation. You'll pass out of death and into life. Are you hearing the voice of Christ speaking to you? If you believe in Him, you'll cross over from death to life. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the opportunity to hear Your word. We thank You that as we see Lazarus rise from the dead because of three words, that if we hear the gospel, if we know and believe the words that come to us from Jesus Christ, that we have eternal life and we can call You Father. Father, I pray, Father, that You will take the words preached and we've mixed these words with prayer, that You would make them effective in our lives. Father, I pray for those who need resolve, that they might see Jesus resolve and see His love for them. And Father, I pray they might show their love for Him through their own resolve. And Father, we praise You for eternal life that comes through Jesus Christ in the salvation that we have in Him. Work in our lives. Make us to be what You want us to be. And it's our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.